Let's read from God's Word. We turn to the letter of James. James chapter 2, and we begin to read at verse 20 and carry on then into chapter 3. I've been speaking of the issue of faith and works. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. This faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. A forest fire can do amazing damage in a very short time. Not all that long ago, as you know, there was fire outbreak down near Newcastle. People were being evacuated, fears in the caravan site of exploding gas cylinders and so forth. And that happened in a very short time. Quite a number of years ago, we were privileged to be visiting Yellowstone Park in the United States. In the previous summer, there had been extensive fires that it appears were started by lightning. And as a result of those fires, something like a million acres of forest had been devastated in a very short time. Flames leaping gaps maybe of 100 yards, even when fire breaks had been provided. Jumping from treetop to treetop faster than firefighters could move, and of course tremendously dangerous. And the end result was like something in science fiction. There were just the remainders of the tree trunks and everything around them devastated, as if you were in another planet. And it's always the danger, of course, in wooded countryside. If there's dry weather, it's very risky. A constant fear of fire. Worse too, because those engaged in forestry will tell you that the overwhelming majority of fires are started deliberately, and they're not even accidental. Tremendous devastation. Just one spark is enough if the conditions are very dry. And that kind of vivid imagery is picked up by James as he starts now to talk about the use of the tongue and to drive home his lessons in a very powerful way, in a very visual way. As we read what James writes, we can surely see in our mind's eye maybe news footage of forest fires that we've seen. He's begun to speak about the significance of speech, the use of the tongue. We're looking today at chapter 3 and verses 3 to 8, the power of the tongue. Power of the tongue, some very sobering, very direct teaching that James provides for us. He writes, first of all, of how the tongue exercises great power. The tongue exercises great power. In verse 2, James has been speaking about the control of the tongue. He says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. And if we're honest, we have to say that's not us, certainly not much of the time. And a lack of self-control, spiritually speaking, will become evident very quickly in our speech. Indeed, that's often the most revealing aspect of a person. They may be able to control various aspects of their behavior and fit in and conform. But it's in the moment when the words slip out and you recognize, you realize what is in their heart. The moment of loss of temper, sudden flaring up, the cruel remark, the cutting down of someone else, just in a few words that give the lie to the idea that names will never hurt us. Words can be far more destructive than sticks and stones ever could be. They can do lifelong damage, and it only takes a moment. And James then develops that thought as he thinks of the power that each of us possesses in our tongue and the gift of speech that God has given us. And of course, we remember that in our media age, in our social media, the power of the tongue is multiplied infinitely, because words are not just heard by an individual you speak to, but if they're posted, if they go online, they go viral. Words can do damage literally to the ends of the earth, as some can testify. So the environment we're living in, our younger folk particularly, underline the power of the tongue is multiplied by the electronic media that we use. And so the damage can be multiplied very, very quickly. He takes up the idea of a bridle. He uses that language in verse 2. Literally, such a person is able to bridle his whole body. And then in verse 3, he thinks about putting bits into the mouths of horses. The two words come from the same root in the original language. And James develops two striking illustrations of how something that is relatively small and we might think is quite insignificant, in actual fact, can exercise a very powerful control over something that's very large. And that's the point, of course, of both illustrations. Something small wielding tremendous control over something much, much larger. He says, first, we put bits into the mouths of horses. And even a very powerful horse, far bigger, far stronger than the rider, can be brought into subjection to the rider's will simply through the bit and bridle that are put on. It's not that the strength of the horse is removed. It isn't any weaker afterwards. It has the same strength, the same abilities, but the strength is directed by the bit. Only a little bit, no pun, a little bit of metal is required to exercise complete control over a very powerful animal. And if you've ever been close to horses, for example, in show jumping or in racing, and you see the power, and yet under the control of that little bit that directs wherever the rider wants to go. It's a striking illustration. And then the second one that James provides, he says, ships are steered by a very small rudder. Again, in comparison to the bulk of the vessel, the rudder appears insignificant. Look at some of the cruise ships, for example, that come in to Belfast, and you see them, they're like blocks of flats floating. I mean, they're huge. And the rudder, in one sense, is large, and most of it's invisible under the waterline, of course, but comparatively, it's very, very small. It's amazing that the rudder, in conjunction with the engines, provides the degree of precise control that the commander wants to exercise, can maneuver in a relatively confined space. An apparently insignificant part of the ship, and yet the helmsman, the pilot, whoever's in charge at that point, is able to control the vessel and direct it in whatever way he wants. It is, again, not that the rudder removes any power from the vessel. It's all there. But it's directed precisely by a very small component. And of course, both of the illustrations, the bit in the horse's mouth, the rudder for the vessel, they both illustrate and they confirm the truth that a small part can exercise a power that's far greater than its size suggests. If you knew nothing about the equipment for a horse and you were shown the bit, you were totally ignorant of these things, you wouldn't believe that such a little thing could control such a powerful animal. If you were simply shown the rudder and were aware of the size of the vessel and you didn't understand anything about engineering, you'd probably think, well, that is insignificant. That can't do anything. And of course, we know that that isn't the case. Small part can exercise tremendous control. And lest we be in any doubt about the lesson, James drives the application home in verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. On the face of it seems relatively insignificant, yet it makes great boasts. Now, at this point, the idea of boasting isn't necessarily negative. We need to remember in the Bible there's a good boasting and a bad boasting. We sang about my soul will boast in the Lord. Paul talks about boasting in Christ. So there is a good boasting, but of course there's the bad boasting, the self-centered, proud, sinful boasting. And the tongue can do either. It can go either way. And James will talk more about that later on in the chapter. We might paraphrase it a little. The tongue's a small part of the body, but it talks big. It can talk big in good ways, it can talk big in bad ways, but it can talk big. Far out of proportion to the smallness of the organ. The underlining of the power of the tongue strikes home surely, whether we direct it to good or to evil. Immediately, surely, we're thinking about how do I use my tongue? How does this apply? How does it fit to how I use the gift of speech God has given me? Tongue's able to provide tremendous effects, and yet it seems so insignificant. On the one hand, the tongue we know has power for evil. And James will expand on that as he goes on in the chapter. And we see that in society around us. We see the power of words to stir hatred, to stir enmity, to caricature, to misrepresent. And the Bible itself, of course, provides ample testimony to how the tongue has a power for evil. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a harsh word stirs up anger. And we've seen that. Maybe you've said the harsh word. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of the harsh word. Either way, anger flares up in a moment. A word's all that's needed. And if it's the right word, maybe only one is needed. Proverbs 10:11, violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. That's what it stirs up, violence, and how easily that happens. Not only does the Bible give direct teaching, but it provides examples. Examples of the damage that speech can do. Maybe one of the outstanding examples that comes to mind is the fate of Naboth in 1 Kings 21, a godly man, but he owned a vineyard that King Ahab wanted, and he wouldn't sell. It was his family heritage. He knew that. And so Jezebel set Naboth up. The false witnesses who lied about him. And death was the result. The power of words to do damage. How many deaths are caused by words stirring up anger, hatred? That small part of the body can destroy a life. It can destroy many lives. It can do damage that someone lives with for the rest of their days. And we see how words can change the course of history. How they can be the cause, ultimately, of war, setting one nation against another. Even the drip feeding of the propaganda that portrays others as the enemy, as those we want to get rid of. And Europe in the 20th century saw how clearly that leads to violence and war. Power for evil, but the tongue also has power for good. Proverbs 10 and verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Isn't that a beautiful illustration? Think particularly of a hot, dry climate, a fountain of life. What good words can do, how we can use the tongue to bring comfort and encouragement. To bring good news, to lift people's hearts. And what better news, of course, than the good news of the gospel, to be able to give testimony for the truth of God, to speak about Christ, to expose evil. The tongue can be used to do great good. Lives can be transformed, sometimes with eternal consequences. What a joy when someone comes to faith if you know you spoke the gospel to that person. You pointed them to Christ, and they'll have an eternity of glory in God's presence. What a privilege. And of course, the difference is in the person's heart. It's the speaker's heart that makes the difference. How we speak reflects the deepest level of our life, what we are spiritually. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's the heart that's revealed in our speech. It shows much about what the person really is, maybe more than they realize. We reveal more about ourselves and our speech than we realize. We show our heart, particularly if our guard is down. And so it's at that level, of course, that we have to deal with our use of the tongue. Not simply controlling our words, important though that is, but getting down to the heart issue. Because it's out of the heart that the words come. And so James tells us the tongue exercises great power. Flowing from that and focusing on the negative at this point, secondly, James tells us the tongue causes terrible damage. The tongue causes terrible damage. James is focusing now more closely on the harm that speech can do. And lest we be in any doubt About the damage the tongue can do, James spells it out vividly. And here he focuses on the spark and the fire. Consider, he writes in verse 5, what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And we see that in everyday life in this world, and in spiritual terms, a little spark and the misuse of the tongue can do great damage. It can kindle a forest fire. Proverbs 26:21, as charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. And the undisciplined, the uncontrolled tongue can start a huge conflagration. And that powerful language that James is using here should alert us, shouldn't it, to the dangers of misusing speech. The tongue, he writes in verse 6, also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. A world of evil, that is strong language. And yet, of course, we know that the tongue is implicated in so many sins. And it can make a sin worse for those who exult in sin and who speak well of what's evil. And so the tongue is embroiled in much of the sinfulness of men and women. It can be involved in inciting others to sin. And much of that there is abroad in our culture, inciting sin in others, whether in thought or in word or in action, or planning or justifying sin. Again, we're in a society that often will justify sin as something that's either harmless or maybe even positively good. And a lot of speech is used in that way in public life, for example, and in justifying what we know is sinful. The tongue is misused in so many ways, slandering the innocent, kindling resentment or hatred, caricaturing, portraying others in the worst possible light. It corrupts the whole person, James says. It has a defiling effect on a person's life when their tongue isn't under control. Not least because the sinner can talk himself from one sin into a worse one. The tongue's implicated in so much evil. Provides a vehicle for our sinful nature. So much that's hidden away in other respects leaks out in speech. What we say, and of course in how we say it, some of the subtleties of the evil that the tongue can do. Not outwardly lying about someone, not saying what is false, but saying things in a certain way so that if people read between the lines, as you know they will read between the lines, they'll get a very different message. Ah, yes, rather a fine person, many good qualities, but and drop in the wee bit of poison that'll stick. They're just not quite as good as they appear. Be very subtle. Doing tremendous evil. Effect on the whole life can be destructive. And even for Christians, the remnants of sin that are still within us will twist our use of this wonderful gift of speech. The Christian is not immune. Even the people of God can do terrible damage with words. And the church at times can be riven with gossip and the misuse of the tongue. And you don't have to live very long in the church to see how that can be the case. And of course, it's all the worse when it's coming from those who profess faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is often, I'm sure, dishonored and grieved by how Christians speak and even how they speak about one another. The dangers of the tongue, it can do great damage. Damage that so easily can go beyond what you might have envisaged. You never thought it would lead to that. Never thought it would go to that point. Sets on fire the course of life. And people's lives can be destroyed by words. And that's why in the Bible, sins of speech are regarded very seriously. You can understand the seriousness of a sin by the company it keeps in the Bible. And so you can turn up Revelation 21:8, for example, and liars are found alongside murderers, idolaters, the immoral. We need to have a biblical estimate of the sins of the tongue. And not try to minimize them. Well, it's only words. Didn't actually do anything, just words. And the Bible will have none of that. And God will have none of that. The tongue exercises great power. But the tongue, as James shows us, also causes terrible damage. And thirdly and finally, he tells us the tongue resists human control. Tongue resists human control. Response to what James is saying might well be, okay, I'll be very careful what I say. I'll control my tongue. Now, that is a good resolve. And we'd be well employed exercising more control often than we do. And yet, that won't really get to the root of the problem. It's a self-help solution. And surely as Christians who take God's word seriously, we know that self-help solutions are not enough. We have a very sobering description in verse 6. James never minces his words. He says of the tongue, it is itself set on fire by hell. And maybe that takes us aback a bit. We think, is that not a bit much, set on fire by hell? Is James not maybe exaggerating just a little bit there? Of course, this is God's word. It's not James's opinion. This is what God tells us. Set on fire by hell. Satan delights to stoke the fires of sin in relation to the tongue. Loves it. Gives him scope to do so much harm, even among Christians. And there's nothing delights him more than doing damage to Christians. And the tongue gives him a lot of scope. And James's description surely emphasizes, reinforces, if it needs reinforcing, the serious nature of the sins of the tongue, set on fire by hell. We need to recognize the sins of the tongue for what they are. And the tongue, he tells us, and if we're honest, we admit we know he's right, it is beyond human control. Verse 7 recalls man's dominion over the creation. In a sense, we're back in Genesis. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. Man's dominion over all the various forms of life. man is able to control them, develop the skills to keep them in subjection, invent the bits to put in horses' mouths, and so on. Dominion over animal life. So far, so good. And then verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It expresses either our sinful nature if we're not converted, or the remnants of sin that are still in us, that still cling to us, even when we're Christians. And we cannot tame the tongue. We may control it some of the time. We may control it much of the time, but the sinful words will escape out of the sin of the heart. It's a restless evil, James tells us. Always on the go, we might say. Always in turmoil. Always trying to break out of the restrictions and the limitations that we try to put upon it. Never at peace. It's like a snake that you can't get a grip of. It's full of deadly poison. And you cannot control it. It brings death and destruction to ourselves and to others. And James is leaving us in no doubt, if we're willing to face what he says about the dangers of the misuse of the tongue on the part of every one of us. It can do such damage in the spoken word, or, as we've said, increasingly in the written word, in the post, in the tweet, in the whatever it may be that's out there. And as we realize, sometimes could go anywhere and turn up in places you never imagined it would go. Haven't you found that? People who've read something you post, how do you ever get that? A link to a link to a link of a friend of a friend of a friend. That's out there. And the damage is done. And it's beyond our control. And as Christians, surely it reminds us afresh that if we are to use this wonderful gift, which we can do such good and glorify God so powerfully, we need the grace of God to control our tongues, to purify our hearts, first of all. That's the root of the matter. It's not simply controlling an organ of the body. It's getting to the root of why the tongue speaks the way it does, the heart. The need for grace, the need for the Spirit of God to be remaking us and reshaping us so that what we say naturally flows from our new nature in Christ. And so rather than the destruction and the setting on fire of lives, we're using the gift to speak what's good and holy and helpful and God glorifying. He's given us a wonderful gift. May he give us the grace to use it wisely, in a godly way, for his glory.